I got his number. All I got to do is hook the blinker on his turn signals to the horn. And I can. First off, I want to thank Brother Dale. Because from now on, I got to add a number 5. I don't want to. And from now on, when I want to lay out, I call Brother Don. I'm not going to give a big old excuse. I'm just going to do like you order at McDonald's and say, Don, I got a number 1 or I got a number 3. And I also think we need to pray for Brother Sam. Because it has occurred to me, I've never before seen a human being whose horns got so big that they had to prop his head up to hold them. Remember all them rough times you give me, boy? I'm up here now. Glad to see y'all this afternoon. I want to talk about Christ today. The title I have is How Great a Sacrifice. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 9. And I want to read verses 22 through 28 to start. And I'm going to be hopping kindly all over the place here today because I didn't write it down to quote it. Hebrews 9:22-28. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Let's pray. Father, just thank you so very much for keeping me safe and sound today, and thank you, Father, for everybody that's come out. And Father, I do ask your blessing. I ask that you keep me glued together and on point, Father. I ask that you'd use me to do a good job, to help or to educate or whatever's needed, Father. I just ask that you'd have me to do it. And Father, I just pray a blessing on all those today that are on the prayer list. Father, the individual needs, I don't know all of them, but you do, Father, and I just ask that you would help. And Father, I also pray for our upcoming conference. I just ask, Father, you'd be with the speakers there and that you'd give us a great day that would be a glory and an honor to your name. And Father, I thank you for the blessings you provided us today. And Father, once again, I just ask that you'd use me to help or encourage or whatever you want done, Father. And Father, I ask that you forgive our sins and watch over us, care for us. In Christ's name we ask these things. And amen. It turned out that this fits real well in with what Brother Don has been preaching and teaching the past several weeks now, but that actually wasn't the start of this. What got this whole affair started in my mind anyhow? God knows all things, but can you recount the number of times that you had somebody kind of pious with that little sickly sweet voice and folded hands go, well, God died, Christ died to save you from your sins. And they treated irreverently, flippantly. I don't know, I'm kind of at a loss for words, but to hear it whenever people describe it, it's almost like, you know, he loaned you $2 to get a bottle of pop and a candy bar. And, you know, we dare not forget just exactly how steep the price is that's paid for us. Every soul that calls itself Christian will acknowledge the death of Christ on the cross. You know, you can talk to people that whenever you ask for your Christian, they say, I believe in God, and that's the extent of it. And, who's Jesus Christ? Well, he's the Son of God. You know, but they don't stop to think what actually happened when Christ was crucified. I'm going to address just a couple of these issues today. It's not in any way, shape, or form a really deep subject. It's not an in-depth study, I guess would be the best way to put it, but I think it maybe will give a good starting point if you want to make a study out of it. To get around to that, the first thing that I would like to discuss, and I'm not aware of it being too prominent around here, but I have seen and read and met people that teach that Christ was born human. Bear in mind when I say Christ was born human, not the only begotten Son of God, and that He became Christ, and this becoming Christ was fulfilled on the cross. It can't be. I mean, I don't know how else to put it other than it can't be. I spent a lot of time this morning talking about that. The easiest way, the simplest thing to go, if you think about it, John, the Gospel of John, right off the bat repudiates that. I want to turn there because I can't ever quote anything straight. But the first three verses of the Gospel of John completely shoot that down. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The most common that I know is the Jehovah's Witnesses. And if you've seen an NIV, a New International Version, I think, non-inspired version, no, they use the New World Translation. They tie that particular passage up in a knot, trying to get out from underneath of that. Well, I've checked. And no, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do have a Strong's Concordance, and I do know how to use a computer enough to be dangerous. You can ask Brother Don one day. And I've checked, and to the best of my ability, James's translators translated it correctly. Tell you another spot, John 3:16. I attended an Armenian vacation Bible school when I was little, and I had that verse drilled into my head. I'm not that sure. It's actually not imprinted somewhere inside. For God so loved the world, He gave His only what? Begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Begotten. Many denominations, many, I'll call it, versions of the Bible want to take begotten out. I can assure you, it's in there. It is in the original Greek, not just Son of God, begotten. We are children of God. We are adopted. Jesus was begotten. The eternal Son of God, God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, not ever created, always existing, three in one Godhead. Okay? Whenever somebody wants to mangle that around and say that Christ was a good man, well, number one, I'm going to say this. Christ was not a good man. Okay, He was 100% man. He was 100% God. If you can't accept that Christ was God in the flesh, then you have a problem. You can't say that Christ is good. Christ was either who He claimed He was, the Messiah, the Son of God come to cleanse the world, to save His own, or He was a nutcase because He thought He was, or He was a liar because He tried to get you to believe He was. Those are your three options. There aren't any other options. You either believe or you don't. That's it. You can chop it, slice it, dice it, try and split hairs with it. I'm sorry about your luck. He was either the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God, come to save His own, or He was a nutcase or a liar. That's it. I tell you another reason that Jesus could not have become Christ. That He was in fact born holy. That He was, in fact, from the time He was conceived in His mother's womb, that He was, in fact, holy. Don't throw a hymn book at me. Think about what I'm saying. Okay? Let's just assume, for giggles' sake, that I could live a sinless life. Let's not just for giggle's sake, let's carry that a little bit further. Let's not just say that not only could I live a sinless life, which I ain't gonna, I'm not bragging, I'm just not gonna, it's not in me. But let's for argument's sake say you could live a sinless life. Let's say that you could be born and live a sinless life and die, right? What does that give you? Oh, should you get some star? You remember when you were in school and you get the test and you get a little gold star if you did good? God is a righteous God, and He demands righteousness. He demands perfection. He demands sinlessness. And if you lived a perfect sinless life, do you know what? Whoopee. It is nothing beyond reasonable service. Not one bit more. You don't get a cookie for doing your job. Think about it. A perfect God demands perfection. So Christ could never have, if Christ was born a human being, He couldn't have saved anybody. Because no matter how good a human being could be, if a human being could live perfectly, and we won't, and we can't. But even if you could not pay for anybody's salvation. You know why? Because that service that you rendered is only reasonable in the eyes of a perfect God. Romans, and I'm going to turn there because, like I said, when I go to quote things, it's getting to be humorous. Would humorous be a right word, Brother Don?
Yeah.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of Christ, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, what? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is what? Your reasonable service. You're not going above and beyond when you're good. You're doing the bare minimum. You know, I've talked to people before. Talked to a fellow a while back. Said, well, Mike, I believe I'm good. Why? Because I try and do more good than I do bad. Brother Stephen and I were talking about that one day. And I don't remember if it was him or me. I think it was him. He said, I'm going to attribute it to you. You can smile. A 99% success rate with God is a 100% failure rate. I'm sorry. 99% perfect means 100% failure. Let me put it like this. If you were in World War II and you went to launch 99 rounds at an enemy ship, you were in the Navy and round number 100 would have sunk him, and it didn't, and his did, what happens? You know, I'll put it another way. I saw an interview with some tankers, both from the German side and the British side in World War II. Tankers, tank drivers, operators. The British guy with this particular pithy British sense of humor said that they fired a shell which did not penetrate. They fired another shell which did not penetrate, at which point the German Tiger fired, which did penetrate. I mean, those were his words, that dry British... Ooh, there's a microphone there. 99% success is 100% failure. Christ wasn't crucified to provide a good example. Okay? Now, don't throw a hymn book at me again. Think about what I'm saying. Okay? Who should you be like? Exactly. How many people, I want to be just like my dad when I grow up. Your dad sins. I'm not being mean. Your daddy sinned. Mine sins. I sin. I want to be just like my grandpa growing up. My grandma got mad at me one time and said, whenever you act like that, you act more like Wade Jr. than Wade Jr. I don't know whether to be proud or cry. My grandpa sinned. I'm picking on Stephen because he's looking at me. I want to grow up. I want to be like Stephen. I got a lot of growing to do. But you know what? He's told me more than once, I sin. Who should you copy? I love Brother Don. Brother Don will tell you right now. You sin, don't you, brother? I love Brother Garth. I want to be like Brother Garth. He sin. We all sin. Who's sinless? Who should we want to be like? There's only one good example, and that's Christ. Christ was never angry without cause. Christ had the perfect response to every situation. If you want to be like someone, Christ is who you want to emulate, isn't it? How well you do it, you know, my gut feeling is always that most people do it better than me. But here's the thing to think about. Say, well, He was crucified to provide a good example. I'm going to turn to Philippians real quick. Once again, it's because I don't quote so well. Philippians 2, in verses 6 to 8. And we're talking about Christ here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's first verse 5. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay, you can take any twisted up, halfway converted version of the Bible that these new idiots want to write out. That almost always slips through no matter what version you read. thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of what? Of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I've heard people say that, you know, Christ wanted to be crucified. What did Christ say in the garden? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. I say, well, that means, you know, that he died as a good example. No, he died as more than a good example. Okay? Stephen in Acts 7 was martyred. He was stoned. And he looked up and he said, I see God. I'd have to look it up. I can't quote it at all now, but you've seen it. Okay. Yeah. Think about what I'm saying here. He was obedient unto death, wasn't he? He could have renounced it and said, I'm sorry, took his licks, lashes, beating, whatever transpired and went on. He didn't do it, but he's not our Savior. Stephen's not our Savior. Christ is our Savior. Okay? Christ was an actual, literal sacrifice. What we read in Hebrews, all things are purified by blood, almost all things. Christ was a literal sacrifice. Christ is the fulfillment of every Old Testament picture and every Old Testament type. Christ is the sacrifice. I want you to think about what I'm saying. I'm going to skip this. I'll read the verse in a minute. But I want you to think about this. Okay? They didn't just smack him on the hand and say, bad boy. Okay? And it wasn't a case like by firing squad where somebody pulls the trigger and that's the end of it. Okay? First, you ever been accused of something you didn't do? Just crawls up you the wrong way, doesn't it? He had a whole nation. Imagine a whole crowd accusing you. A whole crowd that hates your very existence. Not because you've done anything wrong, but because you don't fit what they want. He was stripped naked. And I don't mean the biblical version of naked like Peter and James where they had their tunic on when they were fishing. No. It says they cast lots for his clothing. That means he was naked, stripped. Okay? Stop and think in and of yourselves. What one of you now would want us to rip your clothes off and parade you up and stand here? Because he stood in front of more people than that. Hanging there. You can't cover your shame or anything. They beat him. Says he couldn't even tell who. You couldn't have told who he was. They beat him. They took a crown of thorns, and them things ain't rose bushes. I've seen pictures of them. They've got thorns. Look, they're not as big around as your pinky, but they look as long. And they crunch that down on his head. I dare say at that point he at least had a concussion, and possibly worse if he was beat that badly. And every one of them drops. It's pain for somebody. Then they flog him. And again, they're good. Romans were really, really, really good at what they did. If you're a Roman soldier, you were basically paid to be mean, nasty, and brutal. And they excelled at it. Okay? They take a whip and they take the hide off of your back. And they're good enough that not only can they take the hide off, they can actually remove the muscle, keep you alive, and expose your organs. Remember, he couldn't carry the cross? Then they take you, and they stand you up on the post, put one foot over the other, drive a spike through it. Remember, it said none of his bones were broke? Then they fold you over backwards. What's that going to do to your ankle joints? Can you imagine if I walked back there and grabbed one of your ankles and folded it around straight down? Then it spread you out. put a spike through each hand. And I mean a spike. To breed, you got to push down on your dislocated ankles and stand up. But it hurts till then you got to drop back down and hang, which pulls on your shoulders and pulls on your hands. For you and I. And we're not done yet. That's 3 hours that Brother Don talked about the other week. When the wrath of Almighty God was poured out on His head. For us. You look at the rich man in hell with the rich man in Lazarus. You picture the flames of hell as the physical representation of the wrath and the judgment and righteous indignation of God against any form of sin. And then you think what had to be poured out on Christ's head for us. Every little bit of that had to be paid for. I want to turn to Hebrews now again. I'm going right back almost where we started, Hebrews 9. Verses 11-14. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His what? His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Christ lived a brutal life. He didn't have a home. He was a carpenter, and back then that was not a noble profession. His dad was a carpenter. He was considered illegitimate. Okay? I would not even begin to tell you, I can figure how many miles he must have walked. Blazing heat in the daytime. Cold at night, hungry, thirsty, dirty, tired. And everywhere you go, you got one of two things. You've either got a crowd crammed up on you. To quote Brother Drew, he said how many people, when I have one lesson he had, or one devotional, he said he wondered how many people were there for Christ and how many were there for the show. A bunch of freaks there for the show, or a bunch of people there wanting to kill you. And then they finally do pull that off. They think, and by they, I mean the people there at that time, I'm sure, thought that they crucified Him. What did Christ say? I have the power to lay down my life. I have the power to pick it up again. It would have been a bloody, agonizing, appalling sight. A horrible thing. And it was done, if you're here today and you're saved, that was done for you. And don't make any mistake about it. The Jews may have said, cried to crucify Him, and the Romans may have done it. But when people say, oh, I'm easy in my salvation. I know I'm saved, but I can't tell you that I'm terribly easy, because I know that every one of those had to be paid for. Every single sin that I commit had to be paid for. I put Christ on the cross. It was necessary. Whenever it speaks of God's love and Christ's love for us, would you go through that for someone you love? Here's one. Would you go through it for a rapist? A murderer? A child molester? A homosexual? That's a hard thing to swallow, ain't it? But there have been thieves, murderers, rapists, homosexuals, and me. saved. He endured all this for His own. And I'll tell you something, there's not one drop of that precious blood to spare, not one. Okay? Christ's blood is not like paint. You can't spread it a little thin to catch one extra sin. Okay? It is a perfect cleansing agent. It's able, it's poured out in perfect measure. Not too much, not too little. Just exactly enough. There's not any left over for my sins. There's just enough to cover my sins. There's not a little bit left over for your sins. There is just enough. Not too little, not too much, just exactly enough. Every one of His, all that my Father send me, and I'm going to quote it wrong, but all that my Father give me shall come unto me, and those that come unto me, I will in no wise cast them out. Every one that the Father gave Him, there is just enough. Not one drop to spare. To pay what we deserve. An eternity's wrath. Think about it. My sins were paid for. All of them. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that is just astounding to sit and think that an eternity's worth of punishment and condemnation I deserve. And that was sucked up by my Creator on my behalf. Not because He needs me. God don't need me. Not even because I'm particularly useful. You can't give God anything. He gave you everything you got. Yeah, you know, it would be like Brother Don hand me his Bible and I give it back to him and say, guess what, Don, I got you a Bible. A God that does not need me determined that He would love me even though I lived in open and rampant rebellion against Him. Paid for an eternity's worth of punishment for me, redeemed my soul, cleansed it, so that when I stand in front of God, I'm accounted as righteous. I want to close out with this because I will run long and I will get in trouble. If you make an accurate study of Hebrew temple worship, you know, I know this sounds sarcastic, but folks, I'm telling you what it is, just exactly how it is. It was not pretty. Nor was worship at the tabernacle. If everybody brought a goat or a sheep or an ox as a sin offering, think about that. And how many people had to come and how often. You know, I like to joke, but I'm telling you, PETA would have shut it down in this day and age. It's horrible. You know, to say that the blood flowed like water, I'd dare say that words can't wrap your mind around it. If you study Roman execution methods, they knew how to make you hurt, and they knew how to make you hurt for the longest time possible. If you study the rich man in hell, who says, I am tormented in this flame and was desperate for a drop of water on his tongue. Not a drink, he just wanted someone to put a dewdrop on, dip their finger in water on the end of his tongue. Okay? God's wrath made manifest physically on that man. And that was paid for me. If you're here today and you're saved, that was paid for you. And I can't do anything sometimes but sit down and say, thank you, God, because I don't have anything to give Him. I don't have anything. How do you pay that back? You don't, do you? That gets back to what Brother Dale said earlier. We'll sit and complain because we stubbed a toe. I wish you'd have warned me. I'd have worn boots today. Really. If I've been a good boy, I'll give Christ 12 to 14 hours a week, give or take. If you figure study for an hour a day and then what, I'd have to add it up, but 4 or 5 hours of church on Sunday and Wednesday. That's kind of sad, ain't it? I'm going to shut up with this. I've used this line more than once, but it's true. If you're here today and you're saved, this is as bad as it gets because that debt was paid. This is as bad as it's going to get is the heartache and terror of this world. If you're here today and you're not saved, hell awaits. This is as good as it's ever going to get. It don't get no better. That, I reckon, is when the matter is all said and done. If I want to encourage anybody to do anything and you choose to study on it, bear in mind that this was not something that was done casually, this sacrifice that Christ made. It was laid out from the beginning. This sacrifice was not something that was done flippantly. You don't pray so hard that drops of blood form a sweat for something casual. It was something deadly serious to God, and whenever we remember it, when we dwell on it, when we think of it, whenever we witness to others, we need to bear in mind that, yes, that serious a price was paid, and we do well to reverence it. We do well to reverence our Savior. We do well to reverence our God that was willing to do that for us. I'm going to shut up now. I'm about to put Dawn to sleep.